following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Love. Somebody said love is a feeling that you feel when you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. One frustrated Christian single said this: love is two consonants, L and V, two vowels, O and E, two fools, you and me. Huh? Huh? Little tender thoughts there? Good? Yeah? The Greeks had several names for the word love. One was eros, which spoke of strong passion and physical desire. They also had phileo, which spoke of affections and friendship. But it was actually Jesus who made agape something that we all should know. In fact, he's the one who commanded agape in John chapter 13, verse 34. Take a look at it in your outline, if you would. It says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. I command you to love one another, even as, or such as, in the way that I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." Agape was not a very popular term in the Greek world, but it is the most predominant term in the New Testament for love. In fact, interesting enough, initially, biblical love had nothing to do with your passions. It has nothing to do with what you hear on the radio. It has nothing to do with your affections, because you can't command an emotion. You can't command it. It's not an emotion. Jesus commands you to understand and then live what it means to love. It is a choice of the will. A choice of the will. All true disciples love God. All true disciples love each other. 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone loves," or someone says, "I love God, but hates his brother, he is a what? A liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Love is a test. It's a test. If you don't have love, you fail the test. So then what is love? Well, the Greeks would elevate a man for what he knows, his intellect. The Romans would elevate a man for what he does, his power. But in the New Testament, God says the issue is your character. The character of love. That you're characterized by love. Abner Chow says about loving God, "Love is not merely a good feeling, a good desire. Love for Christ is prioritizing Christ, ensuring that his desires are always accomplished." Are you getting it? It is a desire, but a desire for Christ's desire to be accomplished. If you don't love Christ nor love one another, you have missed a main point, a main emphasis of the New Testament. Why? Because the summation of the whole law is love. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Look at it. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet it. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Everything God wants for you, everything he wants for you to become, can be summarized in one word: love. This is the very quality that Jesus demonstrates, obviously, in his sacrificial giving action in taking the punishment for our sins on the cross. His sacrifice. So, are you characterized by love? To really know, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're not there already, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We come this morning to this great hymn of love. And as we do, notice that where you find it, you find chapter 13 between chapters 12 and 14, obviously, but between fighting and arguing and controversy. The Corinthians, those believers there, they're fighting over the issue of spiritual gifts. They're struggling over whether or not spiritual gifts, are you ready, made them spiritual. Made them feel spiritual. That's what they're struggling over. And so he ends chapter 12 by saying, listen to me, I'll show you a better way to be spiritual. Verse 31, look at it. And I show you a still more excellent way to be a spiritual person. And if you're really desirous of being a spiritual person, which is, of course, walking in the Spirit as a way of life, being controlled by the Spirit, depending and obeying, obeying in dependence, you're depending and obeying constantly as a way of life, then love will be one of the biggest markers. When you're depending on the Spirit of God, when you're obeying the Word of God, the fruit of that will always be love. Always. In fact, if you're in the Spirit, the Bible teaches us, then there'll be love, right? Galatians chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But the first is love. It has nothing to do with how you feel. So to truly be spiritual or feeling spiritual, it has nothing to do with that, is love is actually demonstrated. It's actually lived. It's actually shown. It is so important that in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is our number one priority. So in your outline, point number one, the priority of love. Now this chapter teaches the priority, the pattern, the permanence, and the preeminence of love. They're all letter P's. I don't know how they happen again, but it happened. But point number one is the priority of love. Love is the most important. Now in these three verses, the first three, Paul gives us a formula for greatness. A formula for greatness. But not greatness in the eyes of God, but greatness in the eyes of man. Let me read them as you read them silently. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Verse 1. The greatness in this world is to be able to speak eloquently with great words. Greatness in this world. Verse 2. Greatness in this world is to know everything, to have all knowledge, to be the expert. Verse 3. Greatness in this world is to be the generous giver, the philanthropist, to give all, to serve mankind. That makes you great. Sounds like a pretty wonderful person to me. But Paul puts the whole thing in perspective by saying that without love, all three mean nothing in the sight of God. Verse 1, look at the priority of speaking. The priority of speaking. Paul teaches, let's say that you could speak with the tongues of men with great fluency in all languages. I could speak with the eloquence of the angels as they spoke in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints. But if I cannot love, it would be as a noisy gong or a what? Clanging cymbal. If it's not spoken from a heart of love, it's only resembling a dull, lifeless, dead instrument. Not a person, not a feeling, not a sense, not a sacrifice. It may be loud, you may be impressed or persuaded with great words, but it means absolutely nothing. You're literally a zero without love. Look at verse 2, the priority of knowing, the priority of love and knowing. Paul pushes it further when he says, let's say I've got the gift of prophecy. I know all revelation from God. I know exactly what the will of God is for you. I know all the mysteries. I can solve every exegetical problem. I know every thing that God knows. Nothing is hidden from my mind. And because of this great knowledge, I have great confidence, so great that my faith in God can actually move mountains. But if I can know all of that, but there is no love, then there's no significance. Get this. A full head with an empty heart is worthless. A full head with an empty heart is worthless. Verse 3. Look at the priority of love and giving. Paul continues, let's say I did the ultimate act of benevolence and compassion. I gave everything away to the poor. I even gave my body to be burned at the stake to be a martyr. And he says, if I did all of that, but it didn't come from a heart of love, it profits me nothing in the eyes of God. Wow. Even if I, as the greatest speaker, know everything, sacrifice all that I have, if it's without love, it's nothing. Wow. Now, these three things may win you admiration among men, but as far as God's concerned, a person void of love produces nothing, is nothing, and ultimately gains nothing in his sight. That is why there are so many high-powered people who are so empty. That's why. Now, don't forget, though, Paul didn't speak these words to high-powered people in the world. He spoke them to Christians. These are to Christians in the church, those in ministry, those involved, those who know each other. So God's saying, listen, when you preach, when you speak, when you talk, when you teach, when you learn, when you study, when you give, when you serve, when you sacrifice, if it's without love, it's nothing. Literally, the Greek says you're a zero without love. A zero. Wow. Without love, it's as if you never existed. Now, FBC is an incredible, and I really mean this, an incredible church family. Fantastic. So many servants, givers, disciplers, teachers. The fellowship is unbelievably sweet. It's amazing. And if we were to keep a record of every time that you served, you gave, you talked in fellowship or taught, so that it made a fantastically long list, we'd all praise God for your faithfulness. We would. We would. But God's warning here is very, very pointed. When you stand before Christ and he looks at your list, the only ones he's going to see will be those sacrifices, those actions, and those words that were done in love. If you've done nothing in love, then your list of accomplishments will be blank. Now, you know this already. There's a direct connection to being filled with the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit, which is love, correct? And anything that we do in our own strength is in the flesh, and that's going to burn, not count, right? It's a zero, it's a nothing. And anything done filled with the Spirit, that generated by the Spirit of God through you, or God through you, is then rewarded, correct? So you already know this truth, it's just being stated here in other words. And if you are filled with the Spirit, and your words and actions are saturated in love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and yes, you must teach the truth. Yes, you must never compromise the truth. Yes, you must speak the truth. But it must be done in what? Love. Sacrificial action for the benefit of another. Sacrificial action for the benefit of another. Your ministry, your driving. Your driving. Just about got run off the 15 lately. Your driving. Your marriage. Your casual comments on the patio must be in love. Caring about them. Doing what's best for others. Sacrificing time to understand. To take the time to listen. To give. To share. To care. Love is your priority. Love is your priority. When Jesus evaluates our church, Faith Bible Church, he will not look at whether FBC was too small or too large. He will not look at whether we had a building or not, but whether we loved him and loved one another in the way that the Bible calls us to love. Verse 1 says, if you're a leader here, you are just a big, obnoxious noise if you don't serve saturated in love. Verse 2 says, if you're a Bible scholar and a woman of faith, but without love, you're just a big, fat zero. Verse 3 says, if you're a massive giver and yet without love, God is not impressed at all. At all. Doing great things for God without love doesn't count. It's as if it never happened in God's eyes. It's as if you never existed. If you're without love. So you ask, well, what is true biblical love like? I should know that. How can I know? I'm not a zero. Good for you. Point number 2. The pattern of love. The pattern of love. Paul answers that question. If you're a Christian, love is your nature. It's your nature if you're a Christian. That's why this is a test. And verses 4 through 7 now, he puts some shoe leather to the word love. And he does this by listing 15 dimensions of the pattern of love. 15 dimensions. He's describing the nature of a person who knows God. There's a song that comes from 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not, what? Know God, for God is love. It's going to happen. It's part of who we are. So ever wonder what God is like? Ever wonder and been asked by a child, well, what's God like? You know, you ask that question. Well, God has a nature, and part of his nature is love. He is love. He is loving. God is love. That's not his only attribute, but God is love. And in verses 4 through 7, again, 15, he gives attributes of God. Not merely God, though. Also 15 attributes of the nature of a child born of God, the nature of love, and the kind of person that they're becoming, and the goal of every genuine Christian wants to pursue. This is the kind of love we want to show. Okay? This is what he's saying to the Corinthians. Look, you guys are all getting worked up about trying to be spiritual by doing this gift and trying to be spiritual by doing that gift. Look, I want you to be loving. I want you to exercise love towards one another. If they say, what is it, Paul? And this is the answer. This is the answer. So what Paul does here, from a new nature or a new character, your new person, this is to be seen. It's seen how it relates to others. So you can know how you're loving and how loving you are by how you relate to other things. This kind of person relates to four different things. You would too as well if you're a Christian. And you see here this new nature, this new character relates to others. It relates to itself. It relates to sin, and it relates to circumstances, and that's how you determine whether it's real or fake, genuine or phony. Now beware, Christian, radical love, genuine biblical love, is crazy, okay? It's not normal. It's abnormal, all right? The love of the flesh, the fake love, phony love, the one that we work up is like a Geiger counter. It gets really excited when they get kind of some, you know, stimulation or something around it responds to it. It's a Geiger counter. It gets really excited. That's human love. But divine love, the love of the Spirit, is like a searchlight. It just splashes on you and just goes after you regardless of what happens. It just pours itself on others. That's genuine biblical love. So here's the challenge or the difficulty. This love shows itself to others. Now, some of you are tracking with me and some of you are not. So let me bring you up to speed. Shocking, okay? True love actually sacrifices for individual people. That's right, individual people. Now, some of you in this room, you go, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand, okay? All right? Right? That's the pastor who says, I love the ministry. I just can't stand my congregation. You know, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about this is exercised towards individual people. People sense this, know this. So, number one, first there, under this basic definition of love, it relates to others. And notice the three ways he gives us in the first part of verse 4. Look at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is what? Not jealous. Now, patient. It means the ability to be wronged again and again and again and again and again and have the power to not retaliate, not grow bitter. It takes a long time before you flame out, a long time before you explode. Girls in this room, this is when your little sister takes your best necklace without permission and then breaks it. Remember that? Inside, you're wanting to kill. Anybody with me on this? Kill. But you say, that's okay. It's only a thing. It's not eternal. I love you, sis. And she knows she's going to die. But she doesn't because you're being patient. Patient. Get it? Kind isn't an attitude. Kind isn't a feeling. Kind is a useful deed. Write that down. Useful deed. Students, to be kind. Students, to be kind means you treat your family like you treat your friends. Because if you treated your friends like you treat your family, you wouldn't have any friends. Adults, is your love useful, helpful, or is it just words, talk, thoughts, feelings, attitudes? Kind love, the genuine love, is useful deeds that matter. Men, when you say, I love you, honey, but you never repair what needs fixing, that's not kind. Not jealous means you want nothing and you give everything. The word jealous refers to an inner boiling to have what others possess to the point that you wish others didn't have what they own. So when your younger brother, okay, gets to stay out till 1 a.m. in the morning, and he's only 12 years old. And when you were 12, you had to go to bed at 6 p.m., okay? Not being jealous says, that's okay. That's all right. In the church, when others are recognized and you're ignored. When an elder walks by, doesn't say hi. When someone doesn't talk to you at a church event, not jealous says, no big deal. They're busy. When someone you respect is friends with someone else and not you, not being jealous says, I'm glad they have friends. Biblical love also shows itself in dealing with others, and also, secondly, how you relate to yourself. How you relate to yourself. The second half of verse 4, look at it now. Verse 4, love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. And love does not seek its own. Look at those. The nature of genuine Christian love is to not brag about yourself. The word brag means to talk a lot about yourself. Talk a lot about yourself. Talk a lot about yourself. Men, when someone tells a story, are you ready? Do you try to top that story or do you just enjoy the story? Right? Guy goes, I fell from 20 feet. Well, I fell from 40 feet. Well, I got these two teeth removed. I got 10 teeth removed. You always try to top the story instead of just listening and enjoying it, right? When others deserve honor, do you exalt yourself and degrade them, or do you rejoice in their honor? For love doesn't try to get others to be envious of you. Love is not arrogant. That means puffed up in yourself. Love recognizes the equal worth of another. Love never thinks of himself better than another, recognizing where they are before Christ. Nor do Christians act unbecomingly. Christians literally, that unbecomingly means ugly. You don't act ugly. You don't act rudely. Today it's popular to do, to say whatever you want, to, you know, the way you want, whenever anything, whether anything likes it or not, you just say it. You know, you're just out there. That's kind of the flavor of today. But Christians don't. Christians who love are gracious. They don't act ugly. And when Christians say the rudest, ugliest things about each other or to each other, you have reason to question whether they're really Christians or not. Because Christians do love others, and they don't act unbecomingly. Nor does Christian seek to, you know, basically love doesn't seek its own. Christian love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't try to get its own way. Doesn't seek to center attention around you. It's about the Lord. It's about others. It's not about you. It's not about me. You know, you've heard that across here before, right? J-O-Y, joy, right? Jesus, others, then you, right? That's what it is. It doesn't seek its own. It's why spiritual leadership must be those who love. They don't seek their own. They seek the Lord's will. They seek the betterment of other people's will. And any form must be mature enough to not be insecure, because love demands a focus on others, not self. Others. And the pattern of love is also seen others, self, and also can be seen in your response to sin. Take a look at verse 5 through 6 there in the text. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is not provoked. Now, I love this term. I used to ride a lot of horses. And provoked is spurring or overspurring your horse. Oh, you know what I mean by overspurring? You're kicking the horse too many times, and the horse is getting frustrated. Ever seen a frustrated horse? Anybody? All three of you. Okay. When you overspur a horse, it goes like this. It goes, right? Like that. It gets upset. You can tell when a horse is upset. So, men, you come home, and the first thing your wife says is, get off the floor, I just cleaned it. Your kids then tell, Dad, tell Johnny to stop touching me. Your neighbor comes over really upset. He says, get your dog off my lawn, and you don't even have a dog. Christian love does not lose its temper. Okay? It's not provoked. When you're confronted, you don't attack back. You're not provoked. Biblical love does not take into account a wrong suffered. A wrong suffered. The word literally means bookkeeping. Bookkeeping. That's what the word means. And so when you love the way God commands you to love, you don't keep lists of past wrongs. This disease is eating up Christians, and this keeping list disease is ruining marriages. You got to stop. You got to say, I'm never going to do that again. Once it's dealt with, it's dealt with, it's over. Real love forgives and forgets. Tear up the list. Love doesn't return hurt. It doesn't withhold love from others. By an act of your will, you let the hurt go. Now, that takes work. I'm not saying it's not easy. It takes work. Agony of the soul. But that's what you do. You do everything you can. If you have to physically bury it mentally in the backyard, you let that hurt go. Do not hang on to it. Do not. It will destroy you. Destroy you. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Unlike the locker room, love never brags about sin. Love doesn't hear, read, watch sin with approval. Love never rejoices in the hurts of others, no matter how much they deserve it. But love, verse 6, rejoices with the truth. You see it there, rejoices. What's the truth? Who's the truth? Answer, Jesus. Where's the truth found? The Bible. Where's the truth explained? The church. So when the truth exposes your sin, do you rejoice? When others respond to the truth, are you glad? When the truth saves or sanctifies, are you rejoicing? Love relates to others, to self, to sin, and the pattern of love can be seen in fourth, my response to circumstances. My response to circumstances. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Listen carefully. Bears all things. That means the pattern of love is literally reluctant to spread rumor or to seek. It seeks to cover gossip with silence, to suppress slander. Do you protect the reputation of others? Are you quick to tear a good name apart? Love labors not to talk about anyone negatively. I'm sitting yesterday and I'm exhausted, and I get a phone call from a friend who's in Maryland. He's a pastor, and his church is eating him alive. And basically, they're eating him alive because they don't want, I shouldn't say his church, three elders don't want expositional preaching. And Jeremy's really good at it, really good at it. But they don't want it. And really what they want is control of the church, and it's a weird situation. And so what they're doing, they're just slandering him constantly. And they can't find any hooks, you know. So they keep throwing out stuff and waiting for something to stick. And that's where he's at right now. And that shouldn't be a part of the church. That shouldn't be a part of the church. It's not here, but it shouldn't be a part of the church. We should not do that. That's because true love believes all things. It believes all things. It bears all things. It also believes all things, meaning that as a Christian, you believe the best of others. You believe the best. Couples, when your spouse had to make a tough decision alone because you weren't there, do you believe the best? You know, those military couples when, you know, the guy's gone for 6 months and she's got to make all the decisions, do you believe the best? When your elders make a decision, love says you believe the best. You trust, do you? Love of the Spirit seeks to believe the best. The fake love of the flesh impugns motives. They're probably doing this. You know, there's kind of undertones. It happens at the workplace. It happens in the neighborhood. Love also hopes all things, literally expecting, hoping, wanting God to do good things for others. And love endures all things. Literally, in the heat of the battle, love continues this selfless fight to do what is best for others, even when it's costly. Those who don't love give up on others. Those who choose to love continue to seek to endure. Are you faithful in your commitments to others? Do you really love in this manner? But you see, Chris, I can't love like that. And you're absolutely correct. You can't. But you've forgotten that you have the greatest power in the universe living in and through you. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, right? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and what? Love and discipline. The power of love, Huey Lewis, right there. Is this the pattern of your life? Now, here's the scary part. Are you ready? You're reading this in the English and you're thinking, oh, yeah, these are all different parts of the qualities of love, you know, and all these are adjectives and blah, blah, blah. You know what? They're not adjectives. You can't translate it in English. They're all verbs. You know what that means? It literally is love is patienting. Love is kinding. It's ongoing. Ongoing. Love's not an emotion, but a sacrifice, giving action, doing what's best for others, do you love? Just replace your name in this whole context instead of love, to put your name in there for love and find out. Chris is patienting. Chris is kinding. Chris is weirding. You know, that's all this stuff in here. Are you known for love? That's the real test to ask your unsaved friends. What sacrificial giving deeds have you shown them so that they might see Christ in you? That's how part of what our witness is. It's active, it's aggressive, it's ongoing. Not just temporary. You say, does love really matter all that much? I'm uncomfortable with attending a church and that talks about it like this. I mean, I'm just comfortable attending and just fellowshipping. Well, look at point number three, the permanence of love. The permanence of love. Love never ends. Love never ends. Now, verses 8 through 12 are very difficult to interpret. They're controversial. I cannot this morning explain every nuance in a chapter overview. So on our website, there are messages that actually do talk about apostolic sign gifts. They're really good. They're in the Tough Stuff series, and so you might want to look those up. But don't get distracted. Here's my plea to you this morning, all right? I beg you this morning, do not lose the Holy Spirit's overall message here. And it's really simple. So don't lose the simple message here. What is it? Spiritual gifts will end, love will not. That's the main message of what he's about to say here. Spiritual gifts will end, love will not. Even though you and I are commanded to minister our gift and service, it is never to be without love. And since love is permanent and certain sign gifts are not, as you evaluate your life, evaluate it on the basis of love and its permanence in your life. As a Christian, we are in the midst of a series called Tests, and we're testing our assurance, and we're saying, hey, there's a typical, biblical fruit that comes out of a Christian's life. And so you should evaluate, is love coming through my life? And the Bible commands us to test ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, to see if we're in the faith. Well, part of that test is Christ in you, and part of Christ in you is love. Part of that. So look at love and basically only serve in love. And what does he say in verse 8? Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, now he's talking about that controversy that they're battling with, it will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there's knowledge, it will be done away. Love is permanent, and certain sign gifts are not. That's why point number three, the permanence of love. Now, at first blush, when you look at that phrase very at the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. Do you see it there? That might say, well, that suggests that love never lets you down. You can almost make a movie about that, right? Love will never let you down. I wonder if Pat was in one of those movies. Anyway, so love will never let you down. That's not in my notes, bro. Okay, so. But in the Greek, that word fail, that's not really what he's saying here. So you want to get this right. The word fail there means to fall, to collapse, to come to an end, to be terminated. That's what it means. So the idea is that love, unlike a mountain eroded by the elements, will never collapse, never fade, never end. Love survives everything. Love is invincible. But spiritual gifts are not. And the Corinthians were confused about the gifts. And their biggest problem was their selfish use and abuse of the gifts because they wanted to be revelatory. They wanted to say things. They wanted to be ecstatic. They wanted to have an experience. They wanted to feel spiritual. So Paul reminds them the only motive for the gifted ministry is love. That's your ministry. It's not about you feeling good. It's about you sacrificing for others. That's what they're for. Gifts are to be used only in love, for sacrifice for others. They're intended for others. Since love is the most important, since love is God's character, that's what's most important. That's why it's permanent. It's more permanent than gifts. Now, the main point, love is permanent. So look at verse 8. Let me show you what is certain and then explain the difficult. Paul says, since at this time these are the gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And there are tongues, and they will cease. And there is knowledge, and it will be done away. The verb done away for prophecy, it's used for prophecy, it's used for knowledge, is in the passive voice, which means that it is something that's going to happen to them, rendered inoperative and ineffective by someone else. The phrase will cease is used for tongues, and that's different. It's in the middle voice, which means that tongues will actually cause themselves to cease. And so with little debate, here already, this is not a debatable part, the gift of knowledge and prophecy will be put to an end, and the gift of tongues will end in itself. That's what he's saying in this particular passage. But the main point is what? love will continue forever. Are you getting it? Therefore, Christian, don't stop loving in order to serve and give and minister or use your gift, and only do those duties out of a motive of love. So, read verses 9 and 10 then. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, the word perfect there in verse 10, that's the difficult word in this text. It has true, strong understandings, and they are these. First, the word perfect refers to the Bible. It refers to the Bible. Prophecy and knowledge have to do with revelation. They do. The direct communication from God. Remember, this is the time of 1 Corinthians. This is one of the early epistles in the New Testament. There's maybe three or four letters of the New Testament that are actually completed at this time. Very little of the New Testament is written. So there was a supernatural gift of prophecy, and men were gifted to speak God's word so that people could hear God's word in the churches. That was the prophetic gift. And they needed that, and that was what was going on in this particular context. Tongues were used to confirm the authenticity of the apostles as they delivered the revelation of God in the community, and a message to the Jews that now the gospel was going not to just one nation, the Jewish nation, but to all the nations, and so they were speaking other languages, and the gospel was going forth in other languages. And this, the word perfect then, being in the neuter here, is best understood and referring to an object, like the completed revelation, the Bible, perfectly used in the Bible. Perfect is used in the Bible and it is used to refer to the Bible. Both, again, that word perfect is used in the Bible and it's used to refer to the Bible. Therefore, at the close of the canon of Scripture, what Paul's saying here, prophecies and supernatural knowledge will stop, which they did historically, and the confirming gift of tongues will cease in itself, which it did historically, since the completion of the Bible, the canon, is God's full written revelation. Now, the second possibility of the meaning of the word perfect, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 12, take a look at it. He actually talks about seeing face to face. You see that face to face? It leads us to believe that Paul is talking about that some of the gifts will end before or at the second coming of Christ when we see him face to face. Now, again, don't miss the main message. The main message is the Corinthians worshiped knowledge. They worshiped oration. Listen, you don't understand the Greeks. Okay, they love communication. They love knowledge. That was their thing, gnosis, man. They were into it. And like all Greeks, they loved to know and they loved to speak about what they knew. Entertainment in Greek culture was a guy would come into town and say something new. Okay? And they'd all listen to him. They didn't have TV, friends. They didn't have MP3s. They didn't have iPhones. They had speakers that came in and they were enamored with what these men said. And that's why the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and tongues were so popular among them. But Paul says all three will one day cease to exist. Prophecy and knowledge will be done away with from some external choice. Tongues will literally cease by themselves. And not only will they cease, but verse 9 says they are only partial. Love will never cease, and love is not partial. Now read the two illustrations in verses 11 and 12. Take a look, verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, until the Bible's completed or until the Lord returns, we will speak, think and reason as children. But when the Bible's finished or Jesus comes, our understanding will mature. And then Paul says, verse 12, now we see in a mirror dark dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. When the Bible's complete, or the Lord comes, the distorted images of reality, the mysteries of the Old Testament and the mysteries of old will be gone. Those things are all partial, incomplete, but love is what? What's point number three? Love is what? Permanent. Permanent. Now, beyond all that's being said here, love is also preeminent. Point number four in your outline, the preeminence of love. The preeminence. Love is, as we say in the common street language, the best, okay? It's the best. Read verse 13. It says, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is? Okay. Not only is love the priority over the gifts, which he just said, but love is also supreme over all other virtues, even faith and hope. Why? Because faith without love is cold. Hope without love is grim, right? There's no love coming. Love is the fire which kindles faith. Love is the light which turns hope into certainty. And when faith and hope become visible, faith will be replaced with sight, and hope will be replaced by possession or reality, but love will remain. Because love is a character of God Himself. God Himself is love, and the preeminent quality for and the duty of the genuine believer in this room is love. Sacrificial action for the benefit of another. What is it? Sacrificial action for the benefit of another. So let's take this home. None of you in this room, including myself, and I'll put myself at the top of the list, okay, are going to love perfectly until you are in the presence of the only model of perfect love. Correct? When we get to heaven, we love perfectly. Until then, do you love perfectly? Just ask your spouse, okay? But the Bible commands, as long as you live, you are to pursue love with everything you've got. And you know what? One of the things that happens as a church matures is they forget to love. Let's not forget to love. Look at Philippians 1:9. May your love abound still, what? More and what? More. So more is not enough. More and more. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:9 and 10. Now as to the love for the brethren, we urge you to what? Excel still more. Don't stop. Hey, you got to a certain level. You're comfortable. You're a leader. You got it. Don't stop. Work at new levels. New ways of loving. Always work on loving. Work on it. Letter A. Love is not an emotion, but an action. Problem with most Christians that they defined the Christian life by what they don't do, and they forget that God has commanded us to do. And yet the moment any believer lives by the power of the Spirit, they will be so busy doing, they won't have time to don't. Sign up to love. Sign up in your heart to love. Sign up. Just I'm signing up right now. I'm going to love my spouse. New ways this week. I'm just going to go for it. Some of it will be misunderstood. She'll look at you, you know, or she'll look at him and you're like, what's going on? I don't get this. You know, did you do something bad? You know, that kind of thing. But just go for it. Love your spouse. Love your children. Love your brothers and sisters. New ways. Sign up for it. Don't just hear the word today. Be a doer of the word. Choose to love. It cures 1,000 problems. 1,000 problems. If you believe God's word by an act of your will, choose to love. Dependently, obviously. You can't do it in your own strength. Obedience. You got to step out in obedience. It's always got to be according to the word of God. Obey. Depend every day with every casual word, with every action taken. Always driving ministry. Determined to love. Don't wait for emotions. Don't wait for some feeling. Choose to love and watch how God is glorified and how you are blessed. Just watch. Letter B. Correction is needed for Christians to love. Correction. The Corinthian Christians were being corrected here, right? They had focused on the wrong priorities. They were not being loving. Oh, they're serving. They're having ecstatic experiences. They're popping off with this and that. But it wasn't loving. And Paul says, no. No, that's wrong. Some of you here need to make things right by asking forgiveness for comments made, actions taken without love. Let the Spirit direct you. Reach out to others and love. And love. Letter C. Love is selfless sacrifice for the good of others. It's doing what's best for others regardless of the cost. Just look at Christ. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. John MacArthur says this, Christ loves us not because there is something in us that attracts him to us. Christ loves us because Christ determined to love us in spite of our unattractiveness. It is a love that we don't deserve, a love that will never end. It is a love that perseveres even when we fail him. That's the love of Christ. Not feelings, not emotions, but sacrifice in order to accomplish the best of others. Is there love in and through your life? You know, when you sing, are you offering praise and yourself in love? When you give, are you sacrificing in love? When you respond to the word, are you living it to love Christ? When you talk to the lost, are you passionate about their salvation because you love them? Love is selfless sacrifice for the good of others. The Bible declares love is the most important. Letter D, love is the most important. Love must be sought after quality in your life, in your family, in your ministry, in your workplace, at your school, most of all, in your relationship with Christ. Now understand this. Love is not God's only attribute. Say that with me. Love is not God's only attribute. And we live in a day when many have elevated God's love above holiness, above God's wrath, almost to the point where now we're air conditioning hell. Are you catching me? You don't elevate one attribute above any other attribute. You want to be biblical. You want to be accurate. You want to not fall into heresy. Trust me. Never elevate one attribute of God over another attribute and say, this is the most important attribute. All of God's attributes are true of Him. They're true of Him. That's what is His glory, is the summation of all His attributes. And understand, in action and in life, love should be supreme. In action and in life. It can't be unless you turn to Christ in salvation this morning. Or as a Christian, you surrender daily to His Spirit. Depend and obey. Obey and depend. Turn to Christ and depend on Christ. And remarkably, it was only after every single one of her children died that she penned these words. But in doing so, Elizabeth Prentice showed us how powerful love is. She wrote this: more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.